Well, it's good to be here in God's house tonight on this Wednesday evening, and we're going to continue through our study in the book of Romans. This is rooting through Romans part number 43, and tonight we're talking about proper Christian living. We'll go ahead and read our text there. Well, before I get started, I would like to say we did find out today that Brother A.J. Crawford passed away this morning, and he's a great man of God, and he was the one that was there during my ordination service and helped out with that, and he's been a longtime friend of the family, and we've heard Brother A.J. for many years, and I know he'll be really missed, but he was ready to go. But pray for his family, those that's still behind, and you pray for them. And I just wanted to mention that tonight. Romans chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 9 through 21 tonight, Lord willing. Romans 12, 9 through 21. And here the Bible says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as it lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. Help us now as we try to preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this past Sunday, we looked over verses 3 through 8, which was talking about the gifts of grace that God gives us. These gifts that we are to use in our spiritual walk, our Christian walk, are to be used for the Lord's glory, to be used in the church. And much like I said last time about those grace gifts, not only are these really useful for fellow church members, but for everyone you meet, for everybody you come in contact, Christian grace we ought to have for everyone. But we also saw that God gives each person grace or faith in measure, it said. And so it's given to us in measure, which means every one of us has the exact amount of faith necessary to fulfill the gift that God has given us and for the purpose which He has in place, whatever His will is. Now, we saw that these gifts, like I said, were meant for the church and to glorify God. And in tonight's message, as we're looking at the rest of this chapter, we see what the Bible is talking about, proper Christian living. And again, same thing. This way we behave as a Christian should not only just be in church, but it should overflow into our daily life, our walk, our treatment of other people, and even, as much as we don't like it, our enemies. And we're going to talk about that tonight as we go. But let's look again at verse 9, where Paul writes, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." Now that first word there, love, or the second word in this verse, love, it's a powerful word. It's used in a lot of ways. Sometimes it's used carelessly, but it's a word that is used in a lot of ways. Let me give you just a few that I came up with off the top of my head. There's godly love. Of course, that's the greatest love of all. I believe they call that agape love. But godly love, and there's maternal love. That's, of course, the love that a mother would have for her child, or even a parent for their children. Affectionate love, amorous love, there's sexual love, there's devotional love, admirational love, brotherly love, and benevolent love. Those are just a few types of love that I just came up with the top of my head. But here in our text, the word love is used in a way that really means benevolence or brotherly love. Benevolence, really, it's our the way that we behave toward others as a Christian, and we are talking about Christian living here. And so Paul writes that this love that we have is to be without dissimulation. Now, that's a word you're not going to see anywhere but the King James Bible. It means with sincerity and without hypocrisy or self-centeredness or guile. And so this is a type of love that's not a begrudging love. It is something that you not only say, but you put actions into your words. And that really is the test of true love, is whether or not you put action to what comes out of your mouth. A lot of people can say they love you, but until they prove it, you have no way of knowing if it's the truth or not. And I'm afraid too many times people use that word, love you. They use that phrase, love you, love y'all. They're just using it to try to sound, I don't know what they're trying to sound like, maybe sincere or something, but most people misuse that and just say it, just flips off their tongue, and you know they don't really mean it. That gripes me to death. Somebody, every time you talk to them, love you, yeah. Love y'all, sure you do, okay? Come over and mow my yard. I don't love you that much. And so, this love that Paul's talking about, this is a love that we put into action. Our hands and our feet. We go about we're not trying to prove our love, but it is proof of our love. It's not lip service. The Lord had something to say about lip service. I marked it here a while ago over in, I believe it's Matthew 15 and 8. Well, we'll start with 7. Matthew 15, 7. He's talking here to these Pharisees and things. He says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And so the Lord had things to say about people that just pay lip service. That's what the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, they all did. Go around saying, "I love the Lord, but yet I hate my neighbor." And listen, this love is to be without dissimulation. It means it must be sincere and not hypocritical love. As a pastor, I have came across more than just one person who throws that little phrase out there, "Love you," you know, or they even come up and tell you right to your face, "I love you. You know, I love you to death. I just love everything about you." There was a man back at the last church I pastored, and before I became pastor there, he was a member, and he had quit coming. And when he found out that I was going to be the new pastor, he come to me and said, "Brother Byron, I just love you to death. I'm going to start coming back to church, and boy, that church is going to grow, and I'll be there." You know, in 8 years that I was there, he never showed one time. Not one time, but oh, he loved me. Listen, I don't care if you love me as long as you love the Lord. But what I'm trying to say is it's too easy just to tell somebody something like that and it not be true. But that's not the only person that did me that way. I had several people do the same thing. You know, they find out you're going to pastor somewhere. "Oh, I just love to hear you preach, and I'm going to start coming to your church, and I just can't wait." Never come. Never, ever. And so, you know, you may probably think I'm bitter, and I might be in a little bit. But, you know, you get lied to so much, you get tired of it. But here, Paul's stressing to us about that type of behavior and warning against it. It's hypocritical love. That word hypocrite means a stage actor. It's somebody who hides behind a mask is what it is. And so you have a lot of these people that say one thing, but their thoughts and hearts are the opposite. But they're saying something else. He says to abhor that which is evil. Now, that's another word. I'm going to give you a lot of definitions tonight. Some of these words you may not be aware of what they mean. That word abhor means to hate and to turn away from. And so he's warning us that we're to hate evil. Turn away from evil. Don't jump out at evil and make a friend of evil. And he's speaking of is in context with our text here, which would be about hypocritical love. And that word, like I said, that hypocrite means one who hides behind a mask. So if you're being a hypocrite, dissimulation, showing dissimulation, then that's what's going to happen. You're not going to be abhorring evil. He says that's evil, way of acting. So he says, then instead we're to cleave to that which is good. That's the last part of verse 9. Cleave to that which is good. And again, definition, the word cleave means to glue together, to bond in unity. think of it as using two sticks and getting some Gorilla Glue and putting in the middle of them. And those things are bound together. You're not going to get those apart, not easily. And so he says that we're to cleave to good that way. So shun the evil and cleave to, become one with those things that are good. And so these are things that we would be doing with other people as a Christian, showing brotherly love, benevolence. And a Christian should desire to stick with that which is good. You know, too many Christians are dabbling around in things that are not good and claiming, you know, that grace covers all that. Well, it may cover that in a way, but the Lord is not pleased with that kind of living. We can't dabble in the evil and dabble in the bad things and then expect the Lord to be pleased with us. Good things should be ingrained in us. Look at verse 10. He goes on to say, be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. That kindly affection has thought behind it of that of the love that a parent has for a child. It's an affectionate love. We should all have a love for our fellow man, but our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what he's saying right there. He says, preferring one another. And so as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should prefer one another. We should be together. We should have the same thoughts and ideas and share the same things in Christ. So he says it's kindly affectioned. And we are, after all, related. If you're saved, we're all related in Christ. And therefore, we're part of the same family. He says, in honor, preferring one another. So not only are we affectionate toward our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but we should also show those that are not in the church a love, a type of love. Now, we're not going to probably run up to the world and just say, you know, come up to somebody, a stranger on the street, say, I love you to death. I just do. I love you. They'll probably think you're crazy, or they may abduct you and take you home with them. But that word preferring means to lead by example. So you as a Christian, instead of waiting on somebody else to come along and show affection and show kindness and brotherly love and benevolence, you shouldn't wait for somebody else to do it. You as a Christian should take it upon yourself to be the example, the leader. And so when you see somebody in need, you should be the one to come to them. Don't say, hey, that person looks in need. We wonder if somebody could help them. We ought to call so-and-so. They're good with people like that. Now, we ought to lead by example, preferring one another. And so we're not to wait on others to treat us with love and affection and honor and respect. We step out and do it first. Now, I'll admit, I'm one of the world's worst to instigate something with people. I'm naturally a shy person. You put me in a room with a bunch of people, maybe say at some kind of party or some gathering or get-together, and I don't know people, the first thing I'm going to do is find me a corner somewhere where there's nobody at and get in it, and hopefully nobody will talk to me. And then I'll go home and I'll tell my wife, hey, them people down there was rude, nobody said a word to me. No, but I'm just naturally shy. Now, I'm not like that in church. I can talk to people in church and it doesn't bother me at all and everything, but when I get out around a lot of people, I get almost panicked. I get some kind of, what do they call that? I don't remember what they call it. A panic, some kind of break, not a nervous breakdown. I can't think of what I'm trying to say. Panic attack. There you go. And so these things that Paul's talking about, we should be willing to be an example and lead and show others brotherly love and Christian kindness, affection, benevolence, and things like that. I tell you what, being shy down here is it keeps a lot of doors from opening, but in heaven, there won't be no shyness. Everything will be all right. All right, look at verse 11, back in Romans 12 and 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That word slothful means lazy, inactive, unwilling to put forth effort. Now, as far as I know, there are no sloths in North America. They are in Central America and South America. It's an animal. It's called a sloth. It's kind of related to, I believe, an anteater, they said. You've probably seen them on TV. They're usually on all fours, hanging from limb or slowly making their way through the rainforest. They've got this long hair, and they've got this funny-looking face, almost look like they're wearing a mask, and they just kind of very slowly go through the rainforest. They say they can eat something and go for days without eating again because their metabolism is so slow. And that's where we get this named after, is a sloth like that. So it's something that is very extremely inactive and unwilling to put forth much effort. Listen, if anything's worth doing right, it's worth doing with enthusiasm and vigor. There's nothing, it grips me more than anything. Somebody say they're going to do something, take care of something, and then they're the whole time they're complaining, they're slow, they don't want to do it, and they're holding back, they're inactive and lazy. And I'm like, listen, if you didn't want to do it, don't tell me you're going to do it. I'll do it myself. But don't be slothful about business or anything else. He says not slothful in business. As a Christian, we should be the hardest workers on the job, in the workplace. A Christian ought to be known as the hardest worker. You know, I'm not going to go into the office and expect everybody to carry my load. No, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to put forth 100% effort, because I just don't believe in mooching off the company. I don't believe in being lazy. I think a person ought to work, and they ought to work hard, and they ought to be known for that. And if you're not, you need to do something about it. Give Christians a bad name, giving the Lord a black eye by living that way. The Bible says we're to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The word fervent means a hot boil. A hot boil. We've all seen that. Every time we're waiting on a boiled egg to boil, we're sitting there looking at the water, waiting for it to boil, and it never does until you look away. A Christian ought to be like a hot boiling pot of water going about serving the Lord with enthusiasm, excitement. I mean, we don't have to be giddy and ridiculous and act like a clown, but we ought to be excited about working for the Lord and let people know that, hey, I love the Lord and I want to do what He wants me to do. So we should show some enthusiasm, be fervent serving Him. Now look at verse 12 and 13. It says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, giving the hospitality. All these things are part of that benevolence we've been talking about. Things that you recognize that other people need attention for. I don't think anybody ought to be lifted up above anybody else, but I believe that instead of lifting ourselves up and making ourselves look better, we ought to look out for others first. He names five things there, five examples of how we are to serve in fervent spirit. The first one he says is hope. We're to rejoice in the expected return of our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our hope is not for nothing. Our hope is one day we're going to be in heaven. Not that we don't think we're going to, but we wish or hope we do, but we have assurance of it. And so we ought to show fervent about that. Our spirit ought to be fervent, rejoicing in that blessed hope. The Bible calls it blessed hope. And then he says tribulation, being patient. That means patient during trials in your Christian walk. If you're living like a Christian, you're going to go through trials and tribulations. And he says you need to be patient and all that. Don't be like the world and give up and try anything to get out of it. You know, any drug or alcohol or whatever they do to try to get over things. But we're to be patient and wait on the Lord to get through these things. And he says we're to continue in prayer. It says continuing instant in prayer. That means every chance we ought to be praying, no matter what it is. Something comes up, we ought to remember to pray about it. And a lot of times we don't. I'll just tell you, a lot of times things happen and I forget to pray about it. And I'll think about it later and I'll think, man, I should have prayed about that before I did that. We ought to do it with every business decision. Every time we're going to do something that's, meaningful or whatever, we ought to pray about it. Continuous. Over in Acts 2 and 42, we read about the early church. And it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So they were continuously being steadfast in prayer. The fourth thing he mentioned there in those verses was necessity of distributing to the necessity of the saints. I'm getting tongue-tied tonight. Necessity of the saints, contributing there. So there should not be one single member of our church in need. If there's a person that's hungry, if they need clothes, if they need a bill paid, whatever it is, and they're unable to do it, the church ought to stand up and say, we've got you. We'll take care of you. I believe that. I believe that a church is a family that loves each other, and if we have the means to help others, we do it. And we distribute out of necessity to the saints, whatever it is they need. And then the fifth thing he mentioned in those two verses is hospitality. He said we ought to be given to it. We should be willing and hospitable, not only to fellow Christians, but to all men. We ought to welcome our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ into our homes and into our lives and whatever. That's a mark of a true Christian, is to be hospitable. All right, now look back at Romans 12 and 14. He goes on to say, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Now, here's where things start getting difficult. Now, we can deal with all these other things when it comes to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but now when it comes to our enemies and people that's persecuting us, that's against us, that's when it gets hard. And this is the same thing the Lord Jesus teaches, even on the Sermon on the Mount. Over in Matthew 5 and 44, we read Jesus saying, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I tell you, when it comes right down to it, that's what we're supposed to do. But I tell you, when you're under persecution and you know the person doing it, it's not easy to bless them. Who's going to say, bless them, Lord? No. And he says, curse not. In other words, don't get all riled up and angry and spitting like the world does. But curse not about it. Pray the Lord about it. It's what you need to do. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Have you ever noticed a lot of times when something good happens to somebody and they're rejoicing about it and they start telling other people about it, and there's always those that don't rejoice with them? I don't know if they're jealous, angry, whatever, but they want to outdo them. Oh, really? Well, let me tell you what happened to me. You know, they can't rejoice with that person. They've got to try to make themselves look better. I can't stand that. But he says if somebody's rejoicing, rejoice with them. Don't try to tear them down and try to make yourself look better. You know, I hear that all the time, people trying to do that. He says to weep with them that weep. The same thing happens there. A lot of times people's going through some kind of sorrow, heartache, and they'll tell somebody about it, and some self-centered jerk will say something like, well, I know that's tough, but let me tell you what I went through. Well, they don't want to hear what you went through right now. They're going through it. They're the ones weeping. Weep with them. Have sympathy. And they don't need to hear your bad luck story. Sadly, this is what's happened to the world. We've become a bunch of narcissistic jerks, a bunch of self-centered people. No compassion for anybody anymore, no sympathy. It's all about me. As Christians, we ought to put ourselves aside. Realize that we're no better than anybody else. We're no more important than that guy over there, that woman over there. Everybody's the same, which is what we see in this next verse, verse 16. He says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Of course, what this is boiling down to is pride. The Bible tells us that pride is sinful, that God hates pride. And our culture continually tries to make us think that we should be this proud, prideful person. You know, we ought to have this high self-esteem. And that's what's wrong with a lot of kids today. They hear stuff on television, these actors and things who've got millions of dollars getting on there and telling them that how they need to be, you know, this and that, and then they can't do that, and so they get depressed. But this generation we live in now is a self-love generation. It's all about me. That's why everybody's going around taking pictures of themselves and sharing it, making those stupid duck lips on their phone. This self-love mentality is a bunch of garbage. If we treated others with love and compassion, we would put this pride behind us and realize that we're on equal ground. Everybody's on equal ground. Nobody's better than the other. I don't care if you're the most famous person in the world or the most not famous person in the world. We all walk this same ground. We were all born. Nobody chose to be born. We were born, and whatever life has dealt with us, whatever the Lord's blessed us with, is what we got. And so nobody's better than the other. It doesn't matter if you were born into wealth or poverty, if you were born with your skin that's black or your skin is white or any other color. None of us chose that. And so therefore, none of us are superior to the other. So Paul says we need to be of one mind, one toward another, same mind one toward another, not minding high things. Condescend down to the men of low state. Be not wise in our own conceits. Now look at verse 17 and 18. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as it lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. What's the first thing you think of when somebody does something against you? Say somebody has done something against you, your family, your children, your friends. The first thing that comes to your mind, if you're like me, is revenge. It's just our flesh. We want to get back at them. I'll show you. You're not going to treat me like that. I'm going to get revenge. That's our natural inclination. But that is our old man's way of thinking. That's the old creature down inside of us clawing his way back up to the top with his pride. And listen, it's not the new man's way of thinking. And it boils down to sinful pride. It's our pride that drives us to seek and revenge retaliation. We want to prove we can get the better of somebody. I am superior than them. Notice it said in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. We are to do everything in our power to live peaceably with all men, whether they're Christians or not Christians. We're to try to live peaceably as much as we can. That's why I said, if it be possible, as much as life in you. So if we do everything we can, that don't mean they're going to reciprocate. That means that some people just won't allow you to live peaceably with them. They're going to kick and claw and scratch and come against you, try everything in their power to instigate trouble and make it impossible to live peaceably with them. But we as a Christian, we're told that we're to, if all possible, as much as it is within us, much as it lies within us, to live peaceably with all men. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, it is difficult for us not to want to avenge ourselves. If somebody comes against you with something, we want to avenge ourselves. And whether we like it or not, we are to allow justice and law to prevail in such cases. Now, I know a lot of times there's a lot of injustice, especially here in the world we live in. Things happen to people, and it seems like justice is not served. Somebody suffers. Somebody dies. Something happens to somebody. Somebody gets robbed. Somebody gets taken for something. And it seems like nobody ever pays for it. The criminals get off scot-free. But I want you to know the Lord says it's His job to repay. Vengeance is mine, He says. I will repay, saith the Lord. Now this is a direct quote from Deuteronomy 32:35. Where the Bible says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense, their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. So if vengeance is to be dealt out, it is to be dealt out by the Lord. God will do it. We may not ever see it here on this earth. We may never. But I want to assure you, there'll be a day when we will all stand before a righteous judge. We will all answer for everything that we've done. And the Lord will deal out His vengeance. He will. Look at verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, again, Paul is quoting from the Old Testament here as well, over in Proverbs 25, 21 through 22. The Bible says, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Now, I am going to admit to you tonight that I am not clear on the exact meaning of what this is talking about. I have preached this. It's been many years ago I preached the message on this, and I preached it as what I thought it was. But I'll just tell you, you can consult a dozen commentaries, and you're going to find a dozen different assumptions or beliefs or scenarios of what this might mean. And I'll give you just a couple. According to John MacArthur, he says this is a practice of an ancient Egyptian custom in which a person who wanted to show public contrition, and that means repentance, carried a pan of burning coals on his head. The coals represented the burning pain of his shame and guilt. I guess he's a pretty smart man. He's done a lot of research, and maybe that's true. I can't tell you that's truth or not, but that's what he claims. Another explanation, which I've heard more than once, is this. In Bible times, an Oriental needed to keep his hearth fire going all the time to ensure fire for cooking and warmth. If it went out, he had to go to a neighbor for some live coals of fire. These he would carry on his head in a container, Oriental fashion, back to his home. The person who would give him some live coals would be meeting his desperate need and showing him an outstanding kindness. If he would heap the container with coals, the man would be sure of getting some home still burning. The one injured would be returning kindness for injury. And so, that sounds more likely to me. I don't believe that the Lord is meaning literal heaping hot coals on somebody's head as a form of punishment, because they already told us not to avenge ourselves and that we're not to recompense evil for evil. So that doesn't go with what he's talking about here. It goes more in line with this, that it's something that you're doing to benefit somebody, to help them. And so whatever the exact meaning is, I don't know, but I believe it's an act of love. It's an act of kindness. It's an act of, as our last verse implies, deviling out something good upon somebody and not evil. Look at verse 21. He said, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so I don't think he would expect us to dump hot coals on somebody's head, you know, to pay them back for something they did, because that goes against everything Scripture teaches. And I don't believe this is referring to the Lord, the Lord's dumping of hot coals on his head to for vengeance, because that's going to happen at a later time. That'll happen at the judgment. But I guess what it boils down to, though, is how many of us are willing to feed our enemies? How many is willing to give our enemy a drink when they're thirsty? Can you imagine being on the battlefield and the enemy's coming at you, he's ready to kill you, and he's hungry, and you say, hey, hang on a minute, I got something here I want you to have because you're obviously hungry and you need to eat. Let's take a break from war and I'm going to feed you. Now, how many people's going to do that? We're not going to do that. But the Bible says that we are to feed those that are our enemy. If he's hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. And so we're to bestow acts of kindness on everyone, even our enemies. And this is where true Christian character really has to take over. We must allow the new man to override the old man. We must allow the Lord to control our lives, the Holy Spirit to step in and guide us in these types of things. And it's going to take a lot of faith, a lot of prayer. It takes a lot to be able to do that. Now, I don't know that in the day that we live in, if we're going to have to face such persecution or things like they did back in Paul's day, or as Christians have all through the years, but you never know what's going to happen next. Look at the war that's going on right now in the Ukraine. lots of people over there, a lot of innocent people that's losing their lives because someone is bloodthirsty. They want power. That's all that's about, power. That's why they want to take it over. And so people are losing their lives. How many of those Ukrainians do you think is coming up to the Russian army and offering them food and water to drink? I've seen quite the opposite when they show it on the news. And so, look, as a Christian, we got to do everything we can to behave like a Christian, to show true Christian character, morals, values, and that's what the Bible teaches. So I'm not there yet. I'll tell you what, I try. I'm not there yet. I'm still a work in progress. And one of these days, I know the Lord, He's gonna mold me into the perfect thing that He wants. But until then, I'm an old lump of coal, I guess, getting worked and molded on. All right. Well, we're going to stop right there. And Lord willing, we'll be looking at, where are we at? Yeah, we're going to start chapter 13 next. Well, we don't have much left. What was there, 16 chapters in Romans, if I remember right? And we'll be finished here in probably a couple of more months. Yeah, there's 16 chapters here. So we'll start chapter 13 Sunday, Lord willing. And then the following Sunday, we'll be at Northside Baptist. I'm going to be preaching there for both services. That's on the 10th, I believe it is, isn't it? The second Sunday, it's Palm Sunday. So on Palm Sunday, I'll be at Northside Baptist Church. It's downtown there, off Central on... Can't remember the name of the road right now, but starts with B. But you can come out and be with us there on that Sunday, on Palm Sunday, or watch their live stream if they're able to live stream. But you pray for us, and Lord willing, we'll be back here on Sunday morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for the message tonight. Lord, I've got a long ways to go. A lot to learn, Lord. A lot of molding that needs to be done. Lord, I don't think I'm the only one. Lord, help us. Lord, we're nothing but frail. We're fleshly. We're sinful. We're carnal. But Lord, we know that within us, Jesus abides and He can help us. Lord, we have the Holy Spirit to guide us, to be our compass. And Lord, I just pray that we'll follow Him. Lord, help us to do better, to think better, to act better, to treat others better. Put our pride away, our sinful pride, Lord. We get it out of our lives. And Lord, we just pray that we always glorify you and honor you in everything that's done. Help us, Lord, here at this church, Lord. Help us as we strive to grow in not only in numbers, but in grace, Lord, and in your word. Help us, Father. And we'll give you all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.